It's good to see all of you with us today. I am so grateful for your presence. We've got visitors in the house, and we're always glad to see you. If you have your Bibles with you today, I encourage you to open those Bibles up and get with me in God's Word. A good starting place this morning will be in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to talk to you about our prayer, our walk, and our speech. In all that we've been looking at Colossians, when we get to the end of this letter in chapter 4, the last three doctrinal things that Paul talks about is your prayer, your walk, and your speech. The rest of the chapter, honestly, is greetings. Basically, Paul is sending messages to certain people, and you learn a lot about who those people are. But as far as a real biblical lesson that would change their behavior or their practice, this is all there is left in that volume. And so that's what we want to talk about today. Before we begin that, though, I want to stress the importance of really living the Christian life. Because you know that some of the greatest critics in the world about religion is not necessarily about the doctrines of a particular religion, it is the inconsistency of its adherents that people see and criticize the most. Mark Twain. You know Mark Twain, the author. He really had it in for church leaders. Church leaders were the devil. They were the ones to blame for his becoming hostile to the Bible and to the Christian faith. As he grew, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language, and he saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in church on Sunday. He listened to preachers, ministers of the gospel, and he watched how they would use and twist scriptures to justify slavery. And although he knew genuine love for the Lord in some people, including his mother and his wife, by his own admission, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and the poor example of church leaders that he became embittered toward the things of God. And with that in mind, and I think about how influential he was, with that in mind, I can't help but think that there aren't other people who are feeling exactly the same way because they see hypocrisy or inconsistency. We were talking the other day, and I'm reminded that one of the most important things that people see in your life when you sin, because we're all going to sin. The church is sinners redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not angels dwelling in perfection, and perhaps some people don't know that. But I need you to understand that the most important thing that people can see you do, besides living a good Christian example, is living a good Christian example when you sin. What does that look like? Well, it's going to take on the form of repentance. And it's going to take on the form of saying, you know what, I did wrong, I should not have done that. People need to seek repentance. So living the Christian life and consistently with the teachings of God's Word, that's a very important thing, and I think you would probably agree with that. With that in mind, we want to talk about our prayer. Now, when Paul talks about our prayer, he's going to use verses 2 through 4 of this chapter. So if you've got your Bible, you can read along with me, but you can also read along in your own Bible. There's some other supplemental passages that are not going to be up here that I think you'll want to take notes on or write in the margin of your Bible. But in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 2, he says, you need to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Do it with thanksgiving. At the same time that you're praying steadfastly and being watchful for opportunities to give thanks, he says, I want you to pray for us Now, whether he's talking about Paul himself and Luke or Timothy or all the apostles, I don't know. But he says, I want you to pray for us. Now, the letter is written from Paul and Timothy. He says, I want you to pray for us that God will open to us a door for the Word. In King James, it says a door of utterance. That God may open us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And his specific request is that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Again, the King James says, I want to be bold. I want a prayer for boldness so that I can open up my mouth and say what I need to say. Now, you've got a general teaching on prayer. He says he wants you to continue in prayer. And if you turn your Bible over to Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1, Jesus stressed the same idea. He says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he says, now as he was telling them a parable to show that at all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. There were two groups of people, as we come to find out, when Jesus talks about this parable. There were those who were prone to losing heart and being discouraged and losing their faith. And then there were some other people that were there who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they didn't think they needed to go to God in prayer. But the parable, he says, is this. There was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God. He did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by her continual coming, she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, where the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, the parable is this, that God is totally unlike the unjust judge. God will reckon all accounts speedily. But if an unjust judge would give a woman who is pestering him justice, how much more shall the righteous children of God, how much more shall God's children, and God who cares about them, give them what they need? And that's the point. He says, I don't want you to lose heart. I want you to always pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says that we're to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end, to keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Which literally means, don't stop praying. Don't give up on it. Keep on praying. Let me ask, brother, do you think in your own mind that you pray enough? I don't think I pray enough. In fact, I kind of have to remind myself that that's what we ought to do. You know, not only do we see the doctrine of continuing in prayer, but we see in the Bible that Paul prayed for boldness. One of his prayer requests is that we pray for him, or that they pray for him for boldness. And we need to pray for the same thing. That a door of utterance, that is an occasion, an opportunity, an entrance for the doctrine of the gospel. How many of you pray for the opportunity to teach somebody the gospel? How many times have we had the opportunity and passed it by? You see, that's some of the things we need to be cognizant of and watchful. Because we're passing people and opportunities all the time. And it is a life and death issue. When Paul prayed, he made the same request over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And he said, I want you to pray also for me that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. When I look in the Bible, I see other reasons for prayer. I see in Acts chapter 6, I see the apostles who appoint seven men over the business of feeding widows in the church so that they can devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I think it's interesting that the Bible says that they thought that their primary work was prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We probably just don't put enough premium on prayer to realize why that was a big deal for them. During an elder installation there in Acts chapter 14, it says when they had, in verse number 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is the city of Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, the Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith, and saying that they, through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. They didn't even install elders in the church without prayer and fasting. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul says, Don't be anxious. Don't be overcome with anxiety about anything. But by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have a God that holds us in the palm of His hand. He wants us to ask Him. He wants us to rely upon Him. He wants to give us good gifts. And if we don't receive, it's because we don't ask. We have one of the greatest powers in all the world, which is the ability to talk to our God through Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's the last thing we want to do. It's like we want to take matters into our own hands and control everything ourselves. You know, my dad taught me one thing growing up, and that was work smart, not hard. If there is an easy way to do it that way. And I'm afraid as if we try to apply that to our spiritual lives that we may be doing things the hard way when we ought to ask God for help. You know, it's really an epiphany. But the Bible actually teaches us that it is quite presumptuous for us to attempt any project or embark on any journey without first praying to God. James chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 13 beginning says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and buy and sell and get profit." Yet, he says, you do not know what tomorrow may bring. What is your life? For you are a vapor or a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Our elders, within the last 2 weeks, have made 2 trips to Paris on a business trip. I was able to catch them the first trip and have a prayer with them before they left. I was not able to catch them their second trip. They got in, they parked their cars and left without coming inside, according to my knowledge. Maybe they avoided me for fear they might get caught talking. I don't know if that was the case. But I prayed to God anyway, and I feel quite sure before they left the parking lot, they said a prayer too. Let me tell you why I prayed for them the first time. The highway between here and Paris is not that safe. Especially between here and Talco. One car wreck could wipe them all out. Now, that's my thought process. And that's negative. It's also realistic. My motivation for prayer, many times when I travel, and so that I can be vigilant, and so I can be safe. And that, Chris, that lacks faith. No, that is faith. Faith and trust in God to protect me. But I'm going to ask for it. I'm going to ask for it. Don't be so presumptuous to take on any project or embark on any journey without first asking God's help and His direction. You are New Testament Christians and you are people of the book, and we need to pay attention to what the book says about prayer. Number two, we need to think about our walk in the Christian faith. What does the Bible say in verse number 5? He says, we're to walk in wisdom for those that are without, redeeming time. You know that the church is compared to a fold, a sheepfold. A sheepfold was a secure area where the sheep were gathered so that outside predators, animals, would not attack the sheep. It was a fenced-in area. Vineyards, incidentally, also were protected. The church is compared to a vineyard. When the Bible talks about being in Christ, it implies that anybody who's not in Christ is on the outside. The illustration is used in the book of Hebrews where Jesus suffered without the gate. That doesn't mean He suffered and not had the gate. It means that He suffered on the outside of the gate. And so when it says to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, it's not talking about those who lack wisdom. He's talking about walk in wisdom to those who are on the outside of Christ. And you redeem the time. Now it may be that those outside of Christ lack wisdom. But that's not what this is saying. You walk in wisdom toward them that are without. What I found out, I looked at that word wisdom in the Greek. You know what the word is? Sophia. Anybody know somebody named Sophia? Her name means wisdom. Sophia. This is an instruction to walk in wisdom toward those that are outside of Christ. But my question is why? Why do you have to do that? Why do you need to do that? Well, number one, as we mentioned a moment ago, people like Mark Twain, folks judge the faith by the lifestyle of its adherents, not necessarily by what is preached. Folks understand that the nature of religion, and they understand the nature of religion so well as to know when friends are or are not consistent with their profession. No professing Christian can possibly do good to others who does not live an upright life. Paul says, I want your Christian walk to be like Jesus Christ's walk. And the walk of a Christian ought to be consistent with the talk of a Christian. Not just what you say, but what you do. Acts 6, verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among yourselves seven men of honest report, people who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. When the apostles were looking for seven guys that were qualified and capable for making sure that all the widows, Jews and Gentile widows in that Jerusalem church were getting fed every day, they wanted to make sure that there were seven men that were honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and people who were noted for their wisdom. You select the best men for a project. And that's what they did. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And the desire is that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants us to be people of wisdom. Colossians 1:28, He said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, how? That is complete in Jesus Christ. Paul's preaching was done in wisdom. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If you lack wisdom, if anybody lacks wisdom, James says in chapter 1 and verse number 5, to let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 7. Listen to this. I want you to see the connection between wisdom and righteousness. He says in chapter 2, verse 2 of Proverbs, incline your ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And verse 7, it says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for them that walk uprightly. When Paul's talking about walking in wisdom to those that are without, he says not only do you need to be smart about it, but you need to walk carefully, circumspectly, putting one foot in front of the other toward those who are outside of Christ. You need to walk uprightly, consistently, and righteously before these people. And to do that is to walk before them in wisdom. If the goal for the church that Jesus has set out for us is to win souls, nobody is going to be won by being a hypocrite. God says, you can be concerned about your walk. Which brings us to our next point. Our third and final point. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? So that you'll know how you ought to answer every man. That's so you know how to answer people, assuming they're going to ask you questions. It kind of goes along with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's 1 Peter 3 beginning verse number 14. He says, have no fear of them or be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts is what the King James says. Always be prepared, always being prepared to make a defense, to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is within you. And he says you need to do it with gentleness and respect, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Even Peter says you need to watch how you give an answer to man. You need to do it with gentleness and respect. Use your wisdom about it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, don't let any man despise you for your youth, but you set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You set the right example. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7 says, and this is Paul talking to Titus, he says, you need to show yourselves in all respect to be a good model, a model of good works. And in your teaching, you show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent, a non-Christian, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Walk in wisdom. Say the right thing and say it in the right way. If you were to look over at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 73, you're going to find out that when Peter was denying the Lord, you know, when the rooster was crowing, before that rooster crowed, he was denying the Lord. And they're saying, surely you must have been with Jesus. We know you. One of the identifying marks that Peter had been with Jesus was his accent. It says, a short time later, those standing there went to Peter and they said, we know that you are one of them. It is clear by the way that you talk. Some versions say your speech betrays you. Their language, probably the Galilean dialect, made it manifest that they'd been with Jesus. Jesus was from Galilee. I think it's interesting that people notice that he had a connection with the Lord by his dialect, by his accent. But I want to tell you folks, what is it that people notice about you? Do people notice that we've been with Jesus? Friends, I would say today that if people notice that you've been with Jesus or that Jesus has had an influence or an impact on your life, that it's not going to be by your accent, but it'll be by what you say. Are you using are you engaged in spiritual talk? I mean, do you bring up the Bible? Do you talk about things that are praiseworthy? Do you choose to use the words in your mouth to bless people and bring about a blessing in their lives? I mean, I think that's the goal. I think that nobody ought to be able to say to us, well, man, you know that person, he calls himself a Christian, but he's bad-mouthing somebody. Wow, that's not right. Or he's always complaining. Or maybe people don't identify us as Christians by what we say, but maybe by what we don't say. And we need to exercise caution in what we say or don't say. You know, gossip, slander, bad jokes, bad, ugly, or coarse words, what we would call foul language. Speaking evil of God's will. Sometimes, we just need to zip our lips. Practice silence. Because the last thing I want for people to do, and I know that sometimes we do it in a joking manner, but deep down inside, I don't want to be a complaining person. I don't want to be a malcontent. I certainly don't want anybody coming across as thinking, or I don't want to come across as somebody think that I'm malcontent. And there's another thing. Sometimes people try to get your opinion about a thing before you hear the whole matter. Do you know the proverb says that it's a fool who answers a matter before he's heard the whole story? If you try to judge a situation, you got somebody at work who's dissatisfied with their husband or their wife, they come telling you their side of the story. You know that, don't you? You're not going to take sides in that, I hope. Because you're only getting one-third of the story. I said one-third of the story. The husband's side, the wife's side, and God's side. We don't always get the whole story. What do you need to do in a situation like that? Well, you need to walk in wisdom for them that are without. You need to pray. You need to watch your speech. Those are three things today. The three final things that you can read about in the book of Colossians. I don't know if you just saved the best for last, or if it was just something you needed, you know, it was just something that needed to be talked about, or just what, but the last thing they read as far as any doctrine, as far as any kind of instruction for their lives as Christians was concerned, was about their prayer, their walk, and their speech. As far as I've evaluated these very topics of this lesson today, I can't help but think that the most influential things, the things that people look at the most in a Christian's life, is our prayer, our walk, our speech. The lesson is yours.